The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. We have four gospel accounts of the life of our Lord given to us, and this morning I want to draw your attention to the fourth gospel account as they are arranged in our Bibles, the Gospel of John, and I want to go back to the very beginning of that, to chapter 1, and look at the first 18 verses which form the prologue of John's account. And in that prologue, he introduces us to deity who became human. When Jesus came into this world as a man, he did not cease being deity. He did not give up his divine nature. As a man in the flesh, he, as God, came here for a purpose. And John records for us, as in these first 18 verses introducing him, he then gives us the evidence of Jesus the Christ. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The emphasis on these verses is our Lord and His coming into the world. I want to look at these verses, and they are from the standpoint of His humanity, but I want to look at these verses and break them up into three parts, and I want to begin in the first five verses with His power. Verse 1 begins with the words, "In the beginning," and they sound familiar to us. We've heard those before, and there are those who take the position that these words reflect to the beginning of the gospel, to His virgin birth. The context, I believe, if you'll look at it, goes back as it is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to the beginning of time, "In the beginning." Notice in verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." These verses introduce to us the man who is deity and He is eternal. He did not have a beginning. Before the first stroke of time that began to count down, He existed. He had no beginning. We as humans do have. Continuing in verse 1, we read that the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is introduced to us with this word, Word. And we'll notice more in a moment as to why John did that. We're told that He was with God. He is a part of what we call the Trinity or the Godhead. He is one of the three persons that make up God. That phrase at the end of the verse, "the Word was God," I'm sure you're aware of this or maybe have heard this. The New World Translation, which is the translation of the Mormons, has at the end that the Word was a little G-O-D, was a God. And why would they do that? They teach that Jesus is an angel, a created being, that He is not deity. Why would they translate that as a God? If you understand the original language, they had a definite article, a word for the definite article, "the," but they did not have an indefinite article. To use the indefinite article, just simply leave the definite article off. "The man," you leave it off, and it's a man. In verse 1, there is no definite article, and they conclude by that it is referring to a God. The problem with that is, if you'll drop down to verse number 6, "There was a man sent from a God." The definite article is not present there. There are exceptions in the Greek language as there are in the English. The same is true in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 18. There is no definite article, but we understand in those verses that He is talking about the God, although the definite article is not present. Some have asked about the past tense, "was God." You mean He was God, but He's no longer God. Is that what that's suggesting? And you have to understand the word used for "was" literally means existed. He existed as God, is what John is introducing to us. It's not the fact that He was and no longer is. He is and was God for all eternity. Now, let's continue in this and look at His creative powers. Verse number 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Literally in the original language it would read, "All things through Him came into being, and without Him came into being not even one thing which has come into being. To understand John's declaration enforces the aspect that He is deity. As deity, He took part in the creation process. Simply go back and read Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He was part of the Godhead and He took part in creation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer gives us a list of, I believe there's 8 qualifications of His deity. And in one of those, it says there in verse 2, through whom also He, in the context is referring to Christ, made the worlds. Jesus as deity, we see in verse 4, is the source of, and He lists 2 things here. Life, number 1. Look at verse 4. In Him was life. We understand that as God, as deity who created all things, He is the source of our physical life. We are here today because of the creation of Adam and Eve and the natural laws of procreation. But that's not what John is referring to. John in this context is referring to spiritual life. Just as God is the only source of physical life, without God there would be no life. Without God there's no spiritual life. Continue reading in verse 4, we see that He is the source of light. And the life was the light of men. It reminds me of John's writing in the first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, when he said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that," notice it, underline it, highlight it, "God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." You know, we think of light, we're familiar with the concept of light. We think of the sun, we think of artificial lighting. When it comes to the true light, God is light. He's the source of it. Light represents an understanding, a knowledge, a proper knowledge, as we're discussing in 2 Peter. Knowledge of His will and His Word. The fact that we cannot live and exist without light. Jesus came into this world as a man to bring light into a world of darkness. Look at verse number 5. John said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word "comprehend" is an interesting word. It has the idea of overtaking or overcoming. Insert that into that verse, and Jesus as a man, or as God, came in the form of a man, and as in doing so, He brought light into this world, and the light and the darkness did not overtake or overcome that light. Man sure tried to, didn't he? Man, in opposition of our Savior, tried to extinguish that light. They tried to do so by crucifying Him. In John chapter 3, 19 and through 21, John teaches us, or Jesus teaches us, that the world is blinded by sin, and we would love, and many love darkness rather than light. Many reject the light. So in these first 5 verses, John introduces us to the power of our Lord, and in verses 6 to 13, His purpose. He begins with the work of and the purpose of John the Immerser in verses 6 and 7, and he tells us there was a man sent from God. You need to underline that. That's important. John did not just get up one day and say, "You know, I think I'm going to." He was sent from God, whose name was John, as it goes on to tell us in verse 6. Verse 7, "This man came for a witness," there's his purpose, "to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." If you look at the context of him there is not Jesus. The context is John. John came as a forerunner of the Christ, and through his work that all would believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 is a prophecy of the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 is the prophecy of the Elijah which was to come, and John is the fulfillment of that. In his own work, as he prophesied and spoke about the Messiah, as he looked at our Lord and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." when questioned, "Who are you?" "I'm not the Christ." And he said, "I must decrease, he must increase." Verse 7, if you continue reading there, that all through him, again referring to John, might believe. You drop down to verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There is the purpose and the work of John. Now, beginning in verse 9, he turns his attention to Christ. Verses 9 through 14, I want you to understand the emphasis of these verses is on our Savior, on Christ, on His coming into the world. Look at verse 9 beginning that. And now he has transitioned to our Lord, as I'm sure you'll notice the context bears out. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now the word order in our translation is not exactly according to the original language of the New Testament. The idea here is literally that the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. Jesus coming in the form of a man to be our perfect sinless sacrifice did so to bring light, the knowledge, the understanding, the will of God. Continuing in verse 10 and 11, He, again referring to Christ and remembering the aspect of His deity, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Now, in verse 11, I want you to notice and make a note of this. It doesn't come through in the English translation. There is a distinction in the words "own" in verse number 11 that's used twice, but it's two different forms of the word. One is neuter. It would literally be rendered that He came to His own things or own creation. The second one is in the masculine, His own. His own people. Some even suggest that it's a reference to the Jews, and that very well may be the case. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. We come to verse 12, and it's going to pose a problem for some people. It's a contrast. It's observable by that word, "but" at the beginning of it. And He set forth there, go back again to verses 10 and 11. He was in the world and the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own did not receive Him. But, if we were to have stopped at verse 11, it would have been a sad picture, wouldn't it? The rejection of the Messiah. As those religious leaders tried to stop Him in bringing light into the world, if they had succeeded, we would be in darkness. But, John says in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them, now I want you to catch it, I want you to underline it and highlight it, He gave the right, some translations have the word power, some may even have the word authority. The word that is used here is the exact same word over in Matthew 28 and verse 18 when Jesus said to His disciples before ascending, "All power," King James, "authority." The world, as far as the majority, rejected Him. Verse 12, as many as received Him, to them willing to receive Him, to them willing to accept Him as the Word, as the light, He gave the right, the power, authority, what? To become. That's important. To become what? The children of God. To those who believe in His name. Now let me pose this as a challenge to anyone that may believe that at the very moment of faith you become a child of God. You're saved by your faith. At the very moment of faith, you in being saved, aren't you a child of God? Surely. If it's the case according to this verse, then how can you at the point of faith, having become a child of God by that faith, then have the right to become? Aren't you already a child of God? John 1 and verse 12 poses a great problem to those who advocate salvation by faith alone. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now verse 13 is an interesting verse, and I want to offer you a thought on this just for your consideration. John goes on to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that verse is often explained from the viewpoint of us having received Him, becoming Christians, the conversion, that it's not by a physical process, it's a spiritual birth, it's a spiritual conversion. Interestingly though, the late Homer Haley, in his book, The Messiah of Prophecy to the Messiah on the Throne, offers a very good thought that in many of the transcripts, the word were, who were, is literally single, and it is who was born not of blood nor of the will of God. On top of that, if you drop down, peek ahead just a moment, we'll use this in the next point, but the verse 14 begins with the word and. Now that word is used numerous times in the New Testament, and even in this chapter. Every time the word and is used, it connects what has been said with what's about to be said. Verse 14 speaks of the Word became flesh, the virgin birth. If we take the word was, as in some manuscripts over in the singular, who was born. Verse 13 is speaking of His virgin birth. And I mentioned at the beginning, the entire section in its context is speaking of the emphasis on Christ, Him coming to this into this world and the purpose. You can take it as you will. It's just something for you to ponder on. Now let's get to the last section, verses 14 to 18, and look at His plan. We see the fullness of Christ, and I want you to emphasize that in this section, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Stop there, draw a parenthesis at the beginning of, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is a parenthetical thought that John adds in there to describe our Lord. The Word, deity, became flesh, human. What about Him? Here's the point. Full, underline it. He became flesh and He is full of grace and truth. John is really declaring, if you take that parenthetical and set it to the side for just a moment, that Jesus became human full. Yes, He was deity. Yes, He is deity. He did not give that up. And as a human, He is full of grace and truth. We define, and rightfully so, grace as unmerited favor, that gift given that we did not deserve, and that is an excellent definition of grace. It involves conditions. We need not get into the mindset of grace that it is without condition, as is so popularly taught. Truth is a synonym used for the Word of God or the Gospel of Christ, John 8, verse 32. The Word, deity, became human and He is full. Now, verse 15 is also a parenthetical statement concerning John's witness of the Word and of the truth. Verse 16, and of, literally out of, and out of His fullness. Listen to him. We have received and grace for grace. Let's take this and break it down. We emphasize the word that He was full of grace. Now here in verse 16, it says, out of His fullness, Jesus came with abundant grace. If you go over to the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans into chapter 6, you'll see that Paul makes the argument that God's grace is ample to cover any sin we could have to deal with in this life. You get into chapter 6 and he answers the argument, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God has given us more grace than we need, well, if we sin more, we'll get even more grace. Paul addressed that. That's what John is introducing to us, that Jesus came into this world as a man, and with Him He came the fullness of the grace of God and the truth of the will of God. You see, it's connected. Verses 14 and 16 are connected, and it goes back to verse 12 of those that receive Him. Accept Him as the Word. Accept Him as the light of man. That phrase at the end of verse 16, what does that grace for grace mean? Various thoughts have been offered to that, one of which is the fact that grace is sufficient to take care of any problem, and that certainly is a pertinent, it's a very viable thought according to the rendering of this, but literally the wording in the original is grace upon grace. That God's favor is heaped up upon itself to cover what we need. We sing that hymn sometime, beautiful hymn, old hymn, but it's beautiful, timeless. Amazing grace. We think about grace and we talk about grace and we study grace and where we would be without the grace of God. Hopeless. John introduces deity that came in the form of man, and he brought the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth, and we have received more than we ever deserved. Grace upon grace. Now, as we continue, notice verse 17 begins with four. So what he says here in verse 17 is a further elaboration or comments on verse 16. And he says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Now watch these contrasts here. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Men have misused that verse. Men have tried to use this verse and say that there is no law under the new covenant. Well, you're going to have to deal with Galatians 6:2 and James chapter 2 and verse 8, verse 10, that speak of the law of Christ, that speaks of the royal law. There is law. John's not telling us that there was law under the law of Moses, and instead of law, there's grace and truth now. We study this under the book of Romans, and you know, as you think about the concept of the old covenant, was there grace under the old law? I couldn't say no to that because I've read the Old Testament and I see how God dealt with humanity under the Old Covenant. I read, for example, it's before the law of Moses, but I read that Noah found grace. I know there was grace, but was the grace under the old law the exact same type of grace that we have? Before you answer that, think about this. As a Jew living under the law of Moses and I transgress that law, what hope do I have? The Hebrews writer said that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What hope do I have? I have no hope. The only way the law of Moses could save anyone is by perfect law keeping. I can't do that. Was there grace under the old law? Yes. Was there truth? Yes. Was it the same? What happens as a human being and I fall short of the glory of God under the new covenant? There's the grace that John is talking about. That by the blood of Christ that and my conforming to the will of God, repenting of those sins, that's grace that I have. And they didn't have that option under the old law. Yeah, they had their animal sacrifices. Their sins were rolled forward. But we have the fullness of grace. And we have the fullness of truth. Last verse, verse 18, is God's declaration. This ties it all together. From verse 1 all the way down, this is the thought that John has been developing, and he says, no one has seen God at any time. Have you ever wondered what God looked like? Remember Moses? God said, I'll pass by and show you my hind part. Can't see me. He come down and had the veil on him. The people couldn't, because he had seen God. They couldn't even look at his face. What does God look like? You go over to John 14 and there, Philip, show us the Father. You remember the response. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does God look like? And you see, God is spirit. It is not from a physical standpoint. No one has seen God at any time. Then he says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That connects it back to John's use of the word, word. We use word to communicate. We use word to describe things, to tell about. So what about God? I can go out and look at nature and conclude there is a higher being that created that. That's not by chance. There is a higher being, God. What does He want me to do? Jesus declared Him. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we were told that Jesus did many signs in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you may have life through His name. He came to tell us about life, true life, spiritual life, eternal life. So as we close, let me ask you, have you heard God? Now, I know there's a lot of people out there that say they've heard a voice that God spoke to them. Like my dad asked one lady and said, are you sure it wasn't a ventriloquist pretending to be God, such as Satan? She didn't know how to answer that. I heard a voice. Who was it? It was God. How do you know? Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 tells me that God no longer speaks directly to man. So if you heard a voice, you need to be asking, who was it? But let me ask the question again. Have you heard God? I have. Through the Word. Through His Son, we have a record of His life, these four gospel accounts. We have His ambassadors, the apostles, who were given the commandments of God, who preached the good news, the gospel, and I have heard the Word of God. Now, having heard it, what do we do with it? Are you willing to have faith that Jesus is that Christ, His Son, the sacrifice for sin? Do you have that faith based on the evidences given to us? If you have faith that He's the Christ, why not respond? The hearing of the Word of God does no good without acceptance and obedience. As many as received Him not, but as many as received Him. Are you willing to receive His Word? Having faith that He is the Christ, receiving the words means obedience to the commands He has given, such as repenting of sins, Luke 13:3. Confessing Him before others, Matthew 10, and being immersed into water where the blood is applied that washes away sins, Mark 16:16. If you're not a child of God today, why not today? As a child of God, if you've wandered away, come back home. Honestly examine your life. If sin's found present, turn away from it. Ask God's forgiveness. John tells us He's a faithful God. He will forgive. If you're subject, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, together we stand and as we sing.